Good morning, Rosedale. Well, it's great to be here. My name is Jim Evans, and my wife and I and family used to attend here on a regular basis until I became the lead chaplain at Tabor Manor in St. Catharines, which is a faith-based home, and so that requires me to be there on Sundays. We have services on Sundays as well as throughout the week. But since then, I've also become a chaplain in the regional homes of Niagara. So I'm also chaplain in two other homes, Lynn Haven in St. Catharines and Meadows of Dorchester in Niagara Falls. And so I'm doing triple duty, and it's a different context. The regional homes are not faith-based homes. And so for me, it's an evangelistic opportunity. And so I'm sharing the gospel multiple times every week in chapels and with individuals. When they asked me to consider being part of the regional spiritual care department, I said, well, under these conditions, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't do no-name prayers. I don't say, may the force be with you. I'm going to talk about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. And so if you're fine with that, I am too. And they said, sure. I don't think they realized what they were getting into. But I'm here to tell you that in the process, there have been seniors not far from death's door who have come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? It's never too late until God calls you to stand before Him. And as long as you can think and feel and breathe here on this earth, it's never too late. I had one who was 92 and prayed to receive Christ in her bed and died within weeks after that with a smile on her face and the joy of Jesus in her heart. He still is the way, the truth, and the life. And I hope you find Him to be that way too. And so it's a privilege to be here. John asked me to come and speak for him while he was out doing whatever. I hear the men are on a retreat, and that's good. Men need that, right, ladies? As long as they come back and then let you have a retreat too, right? So that is so important. But today, I ask that Psalm 26 be read because it parallels so much with the passage that we're going to take a look at today, and that is from Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to ask you to turn to that. Okay. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to know You, to be loved by You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and to come before You today, hopefully in spirit and in truth, to know Your Word, to respond to it, to live it out. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You will enable us to do that. And so it's at this time that we come and ask that You help us to set aside the thoughts, the concerns of the past week or the coming week. And we pray that You will give us attention and intention to follow Your Word, to live it, to love it, to obey it. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you are a student of the Word, you know that Matthew 6 is wedged right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, where Jesus Himself was teaching the importance of being a true disciple of His and how that happens We know in chapter 5 he gives the Beatitudes, which are the characteristics and evidence of a kingdom citizen, a true disciple. And one of the ways that comes about is when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." To be poor in spirit means literally to recognize yourself as bankrupt before God, that you have no spiritual currency by which to buy your way into the kingdom or into a right relationship with God. And unless and until you and I come to a place where we recognize that we are poor in spirit, bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt before a holy God, there is no kingdom life available to us. And so the Beatitudes, and I encourage you to start reading the Sermon on the Mount maybe this week, chapter 5, he lays out what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, he talks about the practices, the faith experience, and how we go about living out that discipleship. And chapter 7, he talks even more about how we live it out and flesh it out in the world in which we live. And so chapter 6 is the one that we're going to take a look at this morning. And verses 1 to 8, so if you have it in your Bibles, I'll read it now. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then he adds this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, in order that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And then he gives the alternative. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask." Isn't that wonderful? "Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may be not seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The question raised by this passage, in fact, questions raised by this passage, are important to every true disciple. Now remember, at the beginning of this, it says he sat down in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, with his disciples, those who were professing to be followers of Christ. And he's making it very clear what that really means and how it looks and how it functions. And not just in the world, but in the context even of worship and fellowship among other disciples. Here's one of the questions that should come out of this for you and for me, and particularly right now today in this context. Is what I am doing, thinking, feeling, and saying here really me? I put it another way. Are you really here? I know we don't think about this as often as we should, and that's why I think these words are so pertinent. When we practice our faith, when we who claim to be true disciples of Jesus Christ are exercising worship and praise, when we are involved in service and fellowship, who are we really trying to please? God, others, or ourselves? Do you know this has been a problem throughout history? Israel struggled with this. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and it says this, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules or practices that they have been taught." Another way we'd put it in modern terms, it's all by routine. Man, that's an indictment here in the Old Testament on those professing to be God's people. What about today? What about today? Am I here today simply because of the routine of church, the routine of singing, the routine of praying, the routine of fellowshipping and of reading God's word? Jesus reiterated these words in Mark chapter 7, verses 68. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites," he says. "As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Notice that. It's possible to worship God in vain. "Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men." Wow. Now, who's he saying this to? He's saying this to a Jewish audience, but in particular, he is focusing on the religious leaders. And you know, we have often done Pharisee bash. We've often laid the blame of Pharisees for the hypocrisy of their religious practices and lives and lifestyles. But we can't just point the finger elsewhere. We have to make sure that what we say with our lips not only honors God, but that our hearts are in everything we do and we say. Paul made sure of this in 1 Thessalonians. Listen to this. "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." Boy, can that be said of a lot of the ministries on television today? "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." Now listen to this. "Not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." Friends, God hears everything we sang today. He's heard everything that we've said. He's heard it all thoroughly. But he tests our hearts in the process. "For we never came with words of flattery," Paul said, "as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness." Boy, can that be said of today's televangelists? "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from anybody else, though we could have made demands being an apostle. He said to the Galatians, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. So underlying what I'm going to share with you today, I want you to be thinking in this frame, what about me? What about me? Right now, and every day, and every time I come into this church, and every time I have my devotions, every time I sing, every time I pray, every time I serve in the name of Christ, is it for Christ and Christ alone? John chapter 4, Jesus said this, "An hour is coming, and now is." So he's saying, it's here. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father," how? In, you know this? "They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Boy, we better make sure we get this right. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Folks, the underlying current of Matthew 6, and we're going to go through especially the first 8 verses, phrase by phrase, so that we really understand just how important this is to Christ. God wants a real connection with real people, with real disciples. He's looking for integrity and sincerity and intimacy, not hypocrisy and not frequency. It's not so much how often, but how well we worship the Lord. God wants real connection. It's not how often, but how genuine and how real it all is. So I've kind of entitled today's message, Connecting with God. I mean really connecting with God. The key issues that come out of this is integrity, not hypocrisy. Possessors of true faith, not pretenders. And he gives 3 kinds of examples: giving to the needy, praying, and fasting in this passage, all of which were expressions of proper ceremonial worship and service to God, not just in his time, but I would say in ours as well. All right, you ready to start with Matthew 6, verse 1? Put your seatbelts on. Here we go. Remember now, he said these words to professing disciples, and that includes us. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." So let's unpack this. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness." What does he talk about here? The appropriate, regular, religious activities that disciples engage in. How's that? The regular practice of appropriate religious activities and service. And he says, for us, beware, take stock, examine. Do you know we're supposed to do that before communion, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says to the Corinthians who were not practicing their righteousness appropriately, he said, "Let each one examine themselves and then eat." And a little bit on the side here, I remember a fella, I knew him, and he wasn't partaking of communion. And as a pastor, I wanted to come alongside him, and I said, I've noticed, you know, it's not hard to see. I noticed that you're not taking communion. Why? He said, "Well, I examine myself, and there's many unfinished business items in my life, so I don't feel I should partake. Now, I said, you're misunderstanding that passage. It says, yes, examine yourself. Check your integrity and sincerity. But the rest of it says, then let him eat. Which means when we come together in the table of the Lord in communion, we are called to account and to settle accounts and eat. Don't leave unfinished business. When you know it's communion and you have it every Sunday except for today, come prepared to examine yourself and then eat. Don't leave unfinished business alone. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. So here's the context. When we come together to worship, to fellowship, to serve the Lord publicly, we need to really make sure. We must be aware of what we are doing. Why? Well, he gives you the reason. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Here's the qualifier. We should never come before the Lord in worship and fellowship and service in order that others will see and appreciate what we're doing. To come before others publicly in order, with the intention to be seen by them, to be noticed, to be praised, to be congratulated. Jesus says, beware of that. Why does he say that? For then, and this phrase means, in a sense, automatically, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In other words, folks, if we play our faith for the applause of others, God will never approve and God will never applaud. If we play for the praise of others, we will not receive praise and blessing, obviously, from God. So Jesus said, in light of that, let that sink in. He goes on to say, thus, when you give to the needy, pause, when, not if, the assumption is that these things are going to be part of your Christian experience. When you give to the needy, don't sound the trumpet before you. And he's obviously talking about how the Pharisees and the religious leaders went about their giving and their temple worship. They sounded the trumpet. They had processions. So everybody knew they were coming to do their church things. They were seeking others' attention to make sure they were noticed. He says, when you give, don't do that as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Here's a question for you and I. Is what I do for Christ, for his praise, or for others? Is that a fair question? I think it is, isn't it? And every single one of us needs to ask that question. Am I doing what I do, even here as a pastor and a preacher right now, for the applause of others or for the praise of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Here's what he says, truly. So remember in the King James, it's verily. And he said on a number of occasions, verily, verily. He repeated it, truly, truly. In other words, mark this, get this down, pay attention. I say to you, make no mistake about this, he's saying, that those who follow the practice of the hypocrites and the pretenders, they have already, past tense, received their reward. Now, what does he mean? What reward is that? If you and I, in a sense, symbolically, do what we do for Christ for the applause of others, you better enjoy that because that's all you're going to get. He's pretty straightforward, isn't he? I've been told in the Martin Luther or one of the translations of the Martin Luther Bible in these passages in Matthew 6, it says, truly I say to you, the pretenders, the hypocrites, have received their reward in full and spent it. I like that. That's what he's saying. Can you imagine spending much time and effort and energy in doing Christian things only to have it amount to wood, hay, and stubble, 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Doesn't pass the test of God's approval because we've sought others? Here's what he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't advertise. I know the older I get, there's sometimes my left hand, right hand don't cooperate with each other, and I drop things, or I lose my wallet and find out it's in my knapsack. That's a sign of something, you know. I work with people that do that all day long. You better sign them up. There's a waiting list. When you give to the needy, don't advertise, so that your giving may be in secret without the need to be seen. Boy, if you ever watch TV and see how some of the celebrities, Hollywoodites, all that other pagan tribes that are around the world, who congratulate themselves for their philanthropy and how much they give, even right down to the amounts. And I think of this passage, and many of them even claim to be of faith. I think of this, you better enjoy the award show now because there won't be any in eternity. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Aren't you glad? This is a promise from Christ himself. That if you and I do what we do in the name of Christ out of sincerity and integrity, not wishing to just do it merely for the applause and appreciation of others, but for his approval, trying to learn what is pleasing to him, Paul wrote, that he sees, he knows, and he will reward. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 to the Corinthians who were getting this all wrong, you know what? Yeah, there's wood, hay, and stubble. A lot of stuff going to be burned up, but there's also gold, silver, and precious stones. All right, verse 5. We're getting there. He says, now, that was giving. Now, when, not if, again, you pray. You know, he's not interested in cajoling and pressuring his disciples to finally decide to pray. He assumes that this will be the pattern of our lives. Paul understood that. That was why he encouraged, pray without ceasing, pray for one another. It should be a regular pattern of our Christian life, shouldn't it? But when we pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, this word hypocrite was used in reference to actors, pretenders. And in religious settings, it was playing a part that's not really you, feigning a passion and a religiosity and a desire that's really not from the heart. He says the actors love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. On their processions to the temple, they probably often stopped so people, make sure people really saw that they were so religious. Their true motive was glory, honor, and gain. And sadly, if we're not careful, because our still indwelling human fallen nature will do the very same thing too. Oh, we won't do processions. I am sure, Joe, if you came in sounding the trumpet and saying, I'm here, your wife would tackle you and stop you. No, not to that extreme. But what he's talking about here is the reality of what's inside when we do what we do. What is our true motive? He says, but you, unlike the actors, the hypocrites, When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. In other words, all praying should be prayer to God personally. We should pray to Him, really pray, not play for others. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, if that doesn't instill in you and I a seriousness and a sincerity that my Father is always watching over me, He's noticing even right now, and He will respond one way or the other. That puts a premium, folks, on what we do here and every day in our Christian life and walk. And He says, and when you are praying, and here's He saying, make sure you distinguish yourself from the practices of others. Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. And if you've been around the world at all and you've seen how other religions and other faiths practice their faith, you will find in some of them endless repetition, phrases said over and over again. When I was in Thailand, went by some of their temples, Buddhist temples, to hear the ongoing repetition of phrases. There were these cylinders that had metal wrapping on them, and there was just a row of hundreds of these. And as you walked in the temple, you were supposed to go like this as they spun. And supposedly, with each one you spun, it was offering up prayers. You just went down and spun them, Empty, insincere, programmed prayers. Prayers that are chants, formulas. They don't work for pagans, and He's saying to us they don't work for true disciples either. Let's not fall into the trap of pattern prayers. They suppose, the hypocrites, that they will be heard for their many words. Do you remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, and how he challenged them to the test of whose God is real and who really hears and responds? And there were 400 prophets of Baal, and they spent all day conjuring and praying intensely and weeping and even to the point of cutting themselves to show intensity to their God. Did He respond? No, because He's not there. And then all Elijah did was, Lord, show Yourself. And He did. You know, we have to watch the trap as believers of praying prayers rather than being a prayer, someone who prays. You know the difference? Now, He does share a model prayer. And there are some in the Christian world, quote unquote, who pray this regularly. It's not just a model prayer, it's a prayer that they pray because Jesus taught that prayer. Is it wrong to pray that as a prayer? No. But it shouldn't become a prayer for us. It should come from the heart and not replace how we truly pray. Do you know God is not conjured up from a distance? He's already listening. He's already here. I don't have to plead for Him to arrive. I don't have to plead for Him to show interest to me as a true disciple of Christ. He's already interested. He sent Christ for me. He's listening. He knows. And when I pray and when I preach, it better come from the heart. It better be true. Do you know, if I've shared this story before, pretend like you never heard it. But there was a prayer meeting in a church every Wednesday night. Remember Wednesday night prayer meetings? We used to have those. Every Wednesday night prayer meeting. And at this one prayer meeting, some of the older saints were there regularly, faithfully praying for all kinds of needs and so on. And there was one fella who always prayed first. And he prayed long and eloquent prayers. He prayed in the King James English, so you know it really was a good prayer. And he prayed all over the world and for everybody and everything, and his prayers would go on. And while he was hither and thithering, everybody else was yawning. And he would pray that way, and then at the end he would say, "And oh Lord, fill me, amen," and sit down. Well, by then, nobody else wanted to pray. Took the steam out of the room. And there was one woman who heard him pray this way every week, but she knew him. And she knew that he talked like a saint on Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, he was an ain't. He was not living for the Lord like he should. And it irritated her so much. Every week she came and says, "Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. If he prays like that again, I don't know. I can't take it." And so she came to the next prayer meeting, and sure enough, he started. And he started eloquently through the King James English, praying again forever. And she says, "If he ends his prayer with, 'Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do.'" But he said, he ended the prayer and he said, "Oh, no, Lord, fill me." And she couldn't contain herself. And she stood up and said, "Don't do it, Lord, he leaks." Now, there's some truth to that. Don't pray with an intensity that's leaked out of your life. Now, we should pray if that's the case, but we should pray in confession and repentance, right? He had a leaky life, and so do we. But God isn't dissuaded or deluded by an insincere prayer from an insincere heart. He says now in verse 8, "Do not be like them." Don't let others who are pretenders set your example. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask." Think of that. He already knows what we should be praying for. Are we praying for what really needs to be prayed? "Your Father knows what you need before you ask." He already knows. He already loves. He's already on your case and mine. And Paul said to the Philippians, "My God shall supply" what? Some of your needs. God will pick and choose. God's not sure what you really have need of before you. No, that's not what he says. "My God shall supply," say it with me, "all your needs." Why? Because he knows, he's listening, he's watching. And if that doesn't shape and form my prayer life, I don't know what will. The key to real righteousness, Jesus says, the key to real godly, kingdom living, worshiping, serving, you know what it is? It's motive. Why do I do what I do? What really matters, brothers and sisters and friends today? I'll tell you what it is. It's what's inside that counts most. The motives of my life determine the merit of my life. And ceremony, if I'm not careful, can compromise the credibility of my worship and service. Remember we say, practice what you preach. And here's something else that the indictment is here on the hypocrites and the religious leaders. Their public lives did not match their private lives. I'm a bird watcher. I like to sit in my back patio. We've got bird feeders and that squirrels like too. And I have binoculars. And the one day I was looking at my bird feed. Oh, look, there's a goldfinch. But then I realized in the background, my neighbor lady was in her yard doing something and looking at me. And it looked like I... It looked like I was, "Oh, I'm looking at the birds." She goes, "Yeah." Hard to believe. Listen, the two lenses of our lives are like binoculars, the public and the private. And any of you that have binoculars know that the two have to come into a line to bring everything into focus. You can't just have one in focus and not the other. And yet, if we're not careful, even we as believers can get into the pattern of life and worship and witness where one lens doesn't match the other, where the public is more pronounced than the private. Why, he says, go into your closet. Now, he doesn't mean that necessarily in a literal way, but he does say, make sure your private communication and relationship with God supports and undergirds your public expression of Christ. Here's a simple question. Do I pray more in public than in private? There you go. It's not a trigonometry, which I hate. Public must match the private. So here you go. What God doesn't want to see and hear from us, Jesus makes very clear. He does not want performers. Now, you know who really needs to take this to heart more than even other believers is those of us in leadership. Elders, pastors, preachers. Too often, it can be a performance. He doesn't want pretenders acting like something is more important to us than it really is. He doesn't value the public more than the private. Others might, but he doesn't. We're not playing a part like actors that's not really us. God doesn't respond to phonies. He doesn't want to hear prayers. He wants to hear prayers. You know the difference? He's not mocked or manipulated. Doesn't need to be conjured up with spells and formulas and rituals and words and ceremonies and long, lengthy prayers. And incidentally, when we are praying, we need to pray like we talk and think. And the last time I checked, most of you that I know don't speak in King James English on a daily basis. Now, there's nothing wrong with King James, don't get me wrong. How many of you learned your memory verses as a kid in the King James English? Yeah, I do too. I have to think about it in the King James. But I don't talk that way. I don't think that way. I don't need to conjure up God with some impressive terms. I had one fella who, rather young believer, who prayed in our Bible study life group, would always say, Father, and dear Father, Father, and Father, and Father. And it was like repetition. Almost every sentence ended or began or ended with Father. And eventually I pulled him aside to encourage him as a young believer. You know, you really don't need to repeat that. He heard you the first time. Okay? Just to encourage him. One fella became a new believer, and we would go around, anybody who wants to pray, and the regular believers would pray and, you know, have good prayers. And while we had our heads bowed, he would go, Pastor, he says, I want to pray, but I don't know how to pray like everybody else. And I said, good, praise the Lord. Because you're not supposed to pray like everybody else. You need to be you. He doesn't want performers, pretenders, hypocrites. Here's how somebody asked me, well, how do we pray like pagans? Well, he gave you an example with lots of words, but listen to this. Can believers pray like pagans? The word is yes. Absolutely we can. We paganize our prayers in four particular ways, just to share with you. When we ritualize our prayers, when we make them routine, ceremony, formality, when we pray prayers rather than really praying. I had a fellow who always, when he couldn't think of anything else to pray, would say, and we thank you for your great and precious promises. And he said that every prayer, which is true, but you know what? Don't use phrases as fillers. Do you know there's nothing wrong with silence in your prayer? If it can't be sincerely said, don't say it at all. And that's in our praying. We paganize our prayers when we ritualize. Here's another one. We paganize our prayers when we spiritualize. What do I mean by that? When we use Bible verses or spiritual phrases or expressions to mask our real thoughts, feelings, or circumstances. How many of you like the Psalms? You read the Psalms? Well, I read them almost every day, a Psalm. We read Psalm 26. And the psalmist there says, I'm glad that I don't stand with the evildoers or walk with the pretenders. And how often did David express himself, warts and all, his doubts, even his sin, his desire for repentance? David just didn't go around quoting from the Torah when he prayed, and neither should we. Got to be careful of using scripture in our prayer. For first of all, remember, God wrote it, so he already knows it. And don't let it be a substitute for what really is in your heart and in your mind, to mask our real thoughts, feelings, and circumstances. We can say, yes, I know that he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, and be praying that while inside we're angry and frustrated with him because it hasn't worked out for the good yet. What's the solution? Don't quote the verse. Plead with God and pray the reality of what you're feeling, just like David did in the Psalms. Here's two others quickly. We can pray like pagans when we emotionalize our prayers. Overly express what we really don't feel and think, oh, Lord, fill me. When we care more about something when we pray than in reality the rest of the day. Does that make sense? Our prayers should not be more intense than what we really think or feel or experience. And here's the fourth one. We can paganize our prayers when we intellectualize our prayers. Clever speech. Superior speech. That's what Paul said he didn't come to his churches with. Clever. Superior speech for them to go, wow. And even in our prayer times, we've got to be careful of trying to impress everybody around us with really spirit, really good man. Wow. Unlike our normal way of speaking. So here I'm going to give you something that helped me to crystallize this passage. You and I must pray with care. C-A-R-E. And I'm going to use each of those letters to highlight what I think comes out of this passage. The first one is, we must pray with consistency. We must be consistent. Our public lives and prayers and practices must match our private. We must have the same desire and devotion, whether it's public or private. Consistent. I'd ask myself, am I consistent? You know, preachers can be guilty of this. We can pray, preach with real intensity, like I'm trying to do today. But does it really exhibit consistency in my heart and my life? The next one is A, appropriate. Do I pray and live and serve and worship what really matters most, the real issues and concerns and needs and understanding of my life? Here's a question for you. What haven't you been praying for that you should? What is there in my life that I have yet to really pray? What really matters most to God and to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And that's what I should be praying about. All right, the R is realistic. true to myself, true to my life, true to the reality of my relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I can pray very truthful prayers, the truths, but not pray the truth of my life. There's no sense praying for great and tremendous things and needs maybe around the world or even in my life if I'm not confessing sin, if I'm not making sure I have a short account with God. And the last one is E. I should pray with expectancy that God hears me and God will answer me. So here's the question. What about you? What about me? Who is it all really for? Am I sincere with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In every facet of my life, public and private, giving, serving, praying, sharing, in every way. Paul said, the Ephesians, trying to learn what is pleasing to other people. Is that what he said? Trying to learn what is pleasing to God. The effort should go there. That's what he says. Is it really me? When I pray, when I sing, when I preach, when I give, when I practice my faith, when I'm just living out in the world. He goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about relationships with others, both in the body but also in the world at large. There's impact in following Christ that should permeate every aspect of our lives. I should be asking, is it really for God and His glory or mine? I like what C.S. Lewis wrote. When he's talking about prayer, here's what he said. May it be the real I who speaks, and may it be the real thou that I speak to. Boy, that's it, isn't it? That's the bottom line. Really me talking to who's really listening with integrity, with sincerity, with a proper motive. For the glory of God through Jesus Christ. You know, earlier it was read Psalm 20 and a prayer of blessing. Psalm 19 ends this way. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Wow, there it is. Can I say that today? Can I say that every time I come together with God's people? When I preach, when I read, when I share, when I sing, when I interact with others, may what I say and the meditation of my heart, see, the external and internal have to fit, be acceptable. To who? To our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My rock, my redeemer. Can I end with this promise to you today? God will connect through Christ with all those who come to Him in spirit and in truth. Brother and sister, you know this. And so my encouragement to you, not just now, but every day, to worship Him with the worship of your life, public and private, in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship Him. And if you're not sure this morning of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not sure you are a true disciple, I want to encourage you today to recognize that you need to understand that you are poor in spirit, bankrupt without Christ. That you need to respond to Him in repentance and faith. To be able to say, Lord Jesus, I know that I fall short of the glory of God because I'm a sinner. I've gone astray just like the rest of the sheep. And how I have lived has separated myself from You. And I come to You as Savior and Lord, the only one who paid the penalty for my sin. You demonstrated your love in that while I was still a sinner, you died for me. I was an enemy, and I come to you. See, there's no prayer acceptable for someone who's not a disciple until they pray that kind of prayer. To acknowledge and to agree with God of my condition, that apart from Christ, I'm lost. Have you ever done that? Have you ever acknowledged your need of Christ? The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and all who do will not be disappointed. Jesus holds out the invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I'm sharing with you right now what I share in the regional homes. People have grown up in church. One fellow told us he was scared to die. I said, why? He said, because I grew up in church. I know all about Jesus. I know all the prayers. I know, but I don't know Jesus, and I'm afraid to meet him. That's what he said. 92. So we shared what I'm sharing with you now. Turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Pray to him in the sincerity of your lostness. And he came to chapel the next. He prayed with us to receive Christ, to respond to Christ. He came to chapel that next week, and you know what? He had a smile on his face. He wheeled in, and he had a smile on his face. We say, hey, what's up? Are you smiling? You know what he said? Here's what he said. I know Jesus now. Isn't that great? Christ responded to the sincerity of his heart and his words. And I offer that to you today, too. If you have never prayed to Christ for the salvation of your soul, do it now. He's listening. He'll respond. He'll answer. And the Bible says he saves to the uttermost them that believe. Is Jesus your way, your truth, and your life today? No one can come to the Father but by him. I pray that you have sincerity before God. Open your heart in repentance and faith and trust in Christ alone. Call upon him. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be. Is it any clearer than that? I hope this has been an encouragement, maybe a challenge, an exhortation to make sure that if we're not true disciples, that we'll call out to the Lord in spirit and in truth for his mercy. And he'll answer. And if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, beware that what we do publicly matches who we are privately. And God desires to connect with you every day.